Good morning, and thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day, first day of the week. We're so glad to have everybody here. We do have a few out sick, and we pray that they'll be back next week. You know, it's an honor and a privilege for me to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never take it for granted that I can do that, or that you will let me come up in the pulpit and preach. It is always an honor and a privilege. This morning's lesson is primarily for the members of Prairie Village. However, I believe it will also benefit our visitors. Except for the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul is probably the person I most admire. And I look to him for examples to follow, as he commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 when he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." As Paul loved the churches in the New Testament, I want to express my love for the Prairie Village congregation. So I've entitled this morning's lesson, "My Prayer for the Church." As I always do, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. We'll be going to quite a few passages this morning. I don't want you to take my word or any man's word, only the Word of God, which, of course, is the Bible. So let's start this morning by turning our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. One of the very aspects of Paul's letters to the churches is that he oftentimes becomes very personal and would write to the brethren his heartfelt desires for them. For instance, to the Colossians, Paul wrote the following in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all power according to his glory and glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, if you would, come over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. To the church in Thessalonica, Paul expressed these feelings and desires for them. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning verse 11. "Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he might establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Now turn with me, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Who can forget Paul's heartfelt final words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11? He says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Now, I mention all these passages because I'm sure that every gospel preacher and every good elder has such feelings for the brethren among whom he labors. And this morning, I wish to share my feelings and desires for the Prairie Village Church of Christ with you. First, it is my heartfelt prayer and desire for Prairie Village that it always remains a church that is built upon the truth. The very foundation of the Lord's church is truth, with Jesus Christ himself being the very personification of truth and the living Word of God. Look with me at John chapter 1 and verse 1. Very, very familiar passage. John 1 and verse 1. John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, in verse 14 of that same chapter, we find, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." If you would turn over quickly to John, the 14th chapter, and look at verse 6 and see what our Lord Jesus said. Familiar passage. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Now I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Apostle Paul wrote about the church being built upon the foundation and warned us to take heed how we build upon it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another was building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Don't you wish all denominations would read this? Any builder will tell you that the only way to build a good and sound structure is to begin with a good and solid foundation. And then follow the outline or, and the pattern or the blueprint exactly as it has been given. There's no other foundation upon which to build than Jesus Christ in our blueprint. Our outline, our pattern has been given and it is to be followed. Look with me at Hebrews, the 8th chapter, please. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. The Hebrew writer says in verse 5, "Who serve a copy and shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see," he says, "listen now, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." He says, make all things according to the pattern. Brethren, that is what separates us from the foundations, from the denominations. Those man-made churches who revere the Bible only as a book to be put on the shelf as far as actually following it is concerned. And I'm going to take the time this morning to read these lessons right here to our friends who read our site, PV Church of Christ, our website. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. When I talk about there's only one church, the one that Jesus built in A.D. 33 in Jerusalem. In A.D. 606 in Rome, Boniface III started the Roman Catholic Church. In 1520 A.D. in Germany, Martin Luther started the Lutheran Church. In 54 A.D. in England, Henry VIII started the Episcopalian Church. In 1536 in Switzerland, John Calvin started the Baptist, the Presbyterian Church. In 1550 A.D. in England, Robert Brown started the Congregational Church. In 1607 in Holland, John Smith started the Baptist Church. And by the way, John Smith baptized himself. In A.D. 1739 in England, John Wesley started the Methodist Church, and from the Methodist Church came the Salvation Army, the Holiness Church, and from the Holiness came the Pentecostal, the Neo-Pentecostal, the Charismatic Movement, the Church of the Nazarene, and the Assembly of God in 1914. In 1830 A.D. in America, Joseph Smith started the Mormon Church. In 1830 in America, William Miller started the Adventist Church. In AD 1866 in America, Mary Baker Eddy started the Christian Science Church. In AD 1872 in America, Charles T. Russell started Jehovah's Witness Church. And in 1908, which has only been a little over 100 years, the Christian Church was started. And I go to all of these to remind people that there's only one church, the church that our Lord Jesus Christ established. It was prophesied that it would start in Jerusalem, and it did, by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is the reason that we constantly and strongly urge people to be faithful in attendance, to take an active interest in Bible classes, to read and to study, and to make the Bible a part of their daily lives. I know that some get mad at the emphasis upon faithful attendance and study. I know that some wish we'd just leave them alone. But, brethren, we cannot go to heaven without a knowledge and understanding of the truth. Which brings me to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, if you turn with me. Very, very important passage. Hosea. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Remember, God wrote the Bible. And God, through Hosea, said these words. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Brethren, the lack of Bible knowledge will send you to hell. Just that simple. It will send you to hell. Lack of Bible knowledge. You may remember Proverbs 1 and verse 7, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Brethren, God is very, very, very serious about our studying our Bibles. It is true, it's the truth that makes us free, according to John 8 and verse 32. We do not urge people to attend merely for the sake of numbers. But numbers do represent people, and people are souls with an eternal destiny awaiting them. And the second part, my heartfelt prayer and earnest desire for Prairie Village, that it be a church full of love. Love is the badge of our discipleship. Turn back to John this time. Book of John, John 13. John 13, if you would. Verse 34. John says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's our Lord speaking there. Now look with me, if you would, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 20. Brethren, we cannot be disciples or followers of the Lord without this badge of love. Do you remember John's word in 1 John 4 and verse 20 when he wrote, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. David declared, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. That's Psalms 133 and verse 1. How wonderful it is for brethren to work together rather than at cross purposes. How marvelous when you don't have to watch every word lest someone sees it and turn it against you. How wonderful if you don't have to be afraid that someone will get offended if you fail to speak to them in a crowd. And how wonderful when each one knows that every other person is genuinely interested in the well-being and happiness of fellow Christians. How wonderful that is. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Here we're admonished by Paul. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 2. We're admonished by Paul to make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Brethren, that is the kind of environment I pray for this church up here at Prairie Village. Brethren, love is the cure. Love is a cure for every kind of spiritual ailment that can make its way into a congregation of the Lord. Even if error should begin to creep in, if study is conducted with an attitude of love, it will be taken care of. As far-fetched as it may sound, we know that there are surefire guaranteed cure-all for every spiritual ailment. How do I know this to be true? Well, look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Corinthians chapter 13. In verses 4 through 7. I'll be reading from the New King James. And it says, beginning in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If you truly, truly love someone, you want them to do right, don't you? Why? Because you want what is best for them. I strive to make this guiding principle in my preaching which I know some consider maybe to be too hard, perhaps, maybe too hard, but there can be no apology and there can be no change when the motivating factor underlying it all is love. I want what is right for all, and I want all to do right, so that we will be eternally together at home in heaven. That is my prayer for Prairie Village. And the third point, my heartfelt prayer and desire for Prairie Village is that it be a church working together for the Lord. Working is an essential part of being a Christian. What is the purpose of our creation in Christ Jesus? What is our purpose? Well, look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You say, what's the purpose of our creation in Christ Jesus? Well, Ephesians 2, we get the answer in verse 10. Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So how is the church built up, you ask? Well, let's turn over a couple chapters and look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Did you hear what Paul said there? The proper working of each individual part. What does he do? What do you mean, Paul? It says causes, when you do that, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Is it possible that the church has more members than it does workers? Wouldn't you agree that Luke 10 and verse 2 suggests that possibility with the words, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few"? Out of a congregation of 10 to 15 members, how many will convert one soul in a year's time? Or how many will really work towards that goal, I wonder? Would you not agree that if the truth were known, the number is usually embarrassingly low? Now, I know that some work who have no visible results to show for it. Oftentimes, I find myself in that category. But are all of you truly satisfied with your efforts? Are you really? Be honest now. Each member of Prairie Village needs to ask himself this question. If every member is like me, what condition would the Prairie Village Church of Christ to be in? Ask yourself that question. If every member is like me, what condition would the Prairie Village Church of Christ be in? Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Brethren, work. Work is an essential to our salvation. Work is essential to our salvation. Paul wrote in Philippians 2 and verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation, brethren, with fear and trembling. There's no way we can get to heaven by resting on our baptism or our good attendance and our clean living, although all those things are essential. But an engine is faulty and hindered if only half the cylinders are working. The same holds true with a congregation that is trying to operate on the output of only a fraction of its members. My prayer, therefore, is that all will contribute and that none will hinder the working of Prairie Village. Bear in mind, brethren, that you do not have to actively work in opposition to hinder the church. You just have to do nothing. And the fourth point. My heartfelt prayer and desire for Prairie Village is that it will be an example to all others. Again, do you remember Paul's words to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10? We'll read that together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." I want you to notice that their acting so faithfully as examples was due in part to their view of the Lord's return. They were waiting for his coming, to the extent that they fully believed and expected it to happen. They lived as if they were waiting for his return, truly believing that it might occur at any time. They waited and they lived their lives for his return. Shouldn't we? And so it is my prayer for Prairie Village that we may ever grow in ability to support, to send out and to train gospel preachers with the word and to the ends of the earth, and to be able to do more here in the Louisville area, which is why I sometimes preach on church finances. I pray that our faith and faithfulness will grow, which is why I preach on attendance and study, for these things are faith builders. I pray that we may be an encouragement to others to be different from the world and to let our light shine unto a crooked and perverse generation, which is why I preach about modest clothing, dancing, entertainment choices, mixed swimming, and other moral issues. I pray that we may demonstrate that the gospel is still, brethren, it is still God's power to save if we zealously labor, which is why I preach on personal evangelism and all other such subjects. Because all of these matters added together in my heartfelt prayer and desire for Prairie Village to be a church full of heaven-bound people, I pray for that every day. I honestly and sincerely want every soul here to stand before the great white throne and to sing praises to God with all the redeemed of all times while the never-ending ages roll by. May I also add to this end, I desire the prayers and suggestions of all Christians that my labor among you might be void of offense, pleasing to the Lord and full of spirit. Full of fruit. I ask you for your prayers for me. What I do as a gospel preacher, I desire to do to the glory of God and to the spiritual upbuilding of my fellow Christians. But God certainly knows that I make mistakes. But with the prayers of fellow saints, and with their help and God's help, we can all grow together in grace and in knowledge of the truth and arrive at heaven as our home. Inasmuch as the church is composed of those saved through the blood of Christ, one should understand that whatever are the conditions for salvation are the conditions for membership in the Lord's church. If you're not a Christian, maybe you do not understand what I just said, so I will repeat it for you. The church, that's the Lord's church, the church that Jesus built in A.D. 33. The Lord's church is composed of those saved through the blood of Christ, and you should understand that whatever are the conditions for salvation are the conditions for membership in the Lord's church. When one is saved from his sins, he's added to the church by the Lord, in Acts 2 and verse 47. When one believes in Christ, repents of his sins, confesses his faith in Christ, and is baptized in the water for the remission of his sins, he is cleansed. He is cleansed of all his sins by the blood of Christ and added to the Lord's church and will be with those people who have been saved by Jesus Christ. A person cannot join the church in this sense, for only the Lord can add him to the church. So my friend, if you're not a member of the church that Jesus' blood purchased, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, Paul wrote that those who do obey not the gospel shall be punished with everlasting punishment at the return of Christ. Just think about what Paul says here. Those who do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction. Obeying the gospel is a language rarely heard and more rarely understood in our present generation, but it is the language of the New Testament. So rather than being told to kneel and pray a certain prayers, we hear today folks like Saul of Tarsus, who prayed and he fasted for 3 days as he awaited an answer as to what he must do to be saved. He was told in Acts 22 and verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You notice Ananias said, "Don't wait, Saul." He said, "Don't wait. Do it now, Saul. Do it now. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And when you submit to the Lord's condition for salvation as Saul did, you are by your actions calling on the name of the Lord to save you. So I ask you, are you a member of the Lord's church? If not, you can become a member this very morning by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done all that, but you become an unfaithful member You can take care of that this very morning by coming forward after repenting to God and let the brethren pray here, pray for you and pray with you. If we can help anyone in any manner, anything we can do to help anybody, please come now as we stand and as we sing.